We're starting a new series this morning called The Passion. We're starting it because Easter is not far away. No matter what you felt when you looked outside this morning, Easter is not far away. The Passion is a title usually used to describe the days and weeks just preceding Jesus' crucifixion, when he, knowing that he would be crucified, set his face towards Jerusalem, and more importantly and more specifically, he set his face towards that cross, and he followed his Father's will all the way to death. That passion was not only a passion for his Father and to do his Father's will, and it was predominantly that, but it was also a passion expressed to his 12 disciples. He was very concerned for their welfare and well-being. And he was very concerned for the welfare and well-being of the disciples that they would make, and that they would make, and the disciples that would be right here, right now, in this room. And so as we look at this passion of the Christ, you are going to see not only his love and his passion for those 12 that followed him closely, but you're going to see very clearly the passion that he has for each and every one of you. We're going to take a look this morning at Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35. For those of you who are using a Bible in the seat in front of you, it's page 805. And again, I want everyone to turn to a Bible somehow, whether it's on your phone or iPad or in the seat in front of you. There are a number of reasons for that. We want you to read along. Number one, it just helps you retain a little bit, maybe for an extra 10 seconds, what we're dealing with. But really, one of the big reasons is this. I'm going to be prattering along up here for a while, right? But the Holy Spirit may tap you on the shoulder when we read something, and he might focus your attention on that. And if your Bible is right there, you can look at it, and you and he can have a little conversation even while I'm talking. By the way, that's a good thing, and you get a lot out of that conversation, way more than what you'll get by listening to me. So we all open our Bibles. We all take a look. Matthew 24, 1 through 35, long section today. And page 805. So please turn there now and follow along, please, as Greg reads to us.
Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here's the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, "There he is out in the wilderness," don't go out. Or, "Here he is in the inner rooms," don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all of the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Amen. Yes, you can do that. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, these words of Jesus that don't pass away, grant us minds to understand, Father. Because especially when we look into the future, it can look so foggy, and understanding what you've said can get so confusing. Holy Spirit, help us, I pray. Help us to see what you need us to see. Help us to do what you need us to do as a result of what we hear. Bring to each of us today a godly conviction so that we can stand firm in times of tribulation and deception. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, this is one of the most difficult texts of Scripture that you can deal with. These next, actually, few weeks that we do this, it's all the same. It's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus gave this discourse while he was on the Mount of Olives. And whenever you look into the future, and whenever you try and put together this picture and figure out what Jesus is saying. You're always looking through a glass darkly. And so we're gonna tackle this. You may be asking me at the end of it, what were you thinking when you decided to do this? And I can only tell you, I've been asking myself that all week, because there's just all kinds of interpretations and all kinds of ways to understand this. And I'm going to show you just a few of them. So this is just a little background now before we jump in, okay? Just a little background. So for those of you that want to get right to it, just give me a minute, because this will help us, I think, as we go forward. So in terms of setting some interpretive foundations, there are three basic ways that this text is understood. I'm going to tell you what they are, and then I'm going to tell you the one that I'm going to present to you, because it's just how I see it. And I'm not alone. There's lots and lots of people out there that see it that way. So one of the ways to see all that we've just read is that this is all past. Jesus was about to go to the cross. He was about to be buried, then resurrected, and then ascended on high. All of that was going to happen. And he's telling his disciples some things about when he's going to return, because they ask him the questions, two questions. When will this happen? When is this temple and all this stuff going to be torn down? And how will we know? What's the sign? Right? And there are some people that understand this all looking back at history as what happened in 70 A.D., Jesus was crucified and raised again somewhere around 33 A.D. So those of you that are good at math, you know, it's some 37 years later, I think, if I did that right. Did I get that right, Stephen? 33. Anyway, but 70 A.D., what happened is the Romans came in, they tore down the temple, and they ransacked Jerusalem, and they just decimated it. And so there are people that look and say, everything in this section we just read is in the past. It all happened in 70 AD, just, you know, that however many years after Jesus died and rose again. There's also an interpretive framework that says, oh, no, 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 because they're asking Jesus, tell us about when you're going to return. We understand that you're going away. You've had the first advent. First time you came was when he was born at Christmas. And you're going away, and then there's going to be a second advent. There's going to be a second time when you return. And they were asking about that. And so this is all about the future. Everything here is about the future. And you have to interpret it that way. And there are some who do that. And then there's an interpretive foundation called prophetic foreshortening. And it's what I'm going to be presenting to you, because as I read this, I think it's impossible to do justice to what we've just read and to that text in either the preterist or the future framework. It's just you've got to do so much twisting to get things to fit. And the only thing that makes sense to me is prophetic foreshortening. Prophetic foreshortening is not something that is unique to this particular chapter or text that we've done. It happens in any prophetic book and in any apocalyptic literature like the book of Revelation. And what is happening in those books is that the author is describing a point in time, something that happens, like, for instance, Isaiah would be predicting the birth of Christ, and he would be talking about the Messiah that was coming, and sometimes in the same verse or sometimes in the same chapter, what would happen is they would talk about the birth of Christ and then the second advent of Christ, all in one compressed little place. And it looks like they're the same thing or very close in proximity, even though we know that the difference between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ, there are centuries in between it. And so the prophets did that. They did that in apocalyptic literature. this prophetic foreshortening, things just look tight together, and yet they're far apart. And when you think of it, Jesus is answering two questions here. When will the temple be destroyed? And that was going to be in just a few years, 70 AD. When is my return? Well, that's going to be some centuries following. There's a lot of time in there, but in this text, they're dealt with very closely together. And so sometimes people try and put it all in the future. Sometimes people put it all in the past. Or like many of the prophetic books and the book of Revelation, I think there's some prophetic foreshortening here that's talking about both this first advent of Jesus or this 70 AD experience that he's talking about and the second advent out centuries away. So that's the interpretive framework that I'm approaching this with. There's one more thing that's really important here, I think, and you'll see it in just early in the text as we go through it, and that is that there are 12 imperatives in 25 verses. Now, an imperative is just a linguistic term for commands. Jesus is making a command. And when you get 12 of them compressed into a short space like this, it becomes significant. He's trying to tell us something. The questions were, when will this happen? What will be the signs? And Jesus kind of gives us that picture in the broadest possible terms, but he is very clear that he wants his disciples, when he tells them what he tells them, to respond in a certain way. Yeah, this is all happening, but for you, make sure of, and then he tells them just a few things, and we'll be able to summarize those at the end. You'll notice those imperatives, because I've highlighted them in yellow when the text goes up on the screen. But Jesus is trying to say something, and he does answer the questions, but he's driving hard at something else for you and for me. There's something actually, I think, more important on Jesus' mind than just, well, when's the temple going to be destroyed and when are you coming back? So, with that as kind of a framework, here we go, verse 1, chapter 24. Actually, I should say, here we almost go. Because what's happened before this is really important. So Jesus, he's had this incredible triumphal entry. He comes into Jerusalem on a Sunday. They're throwing palm branches at him. He's, you know, on his donkey. He goes to the temple. He cleans it out. They didn't appreciate that. He comes back, and he's teaching in the temple the next couple of days, and he's challenging the religious leaders. And this was his last time in the temple. This was his last time when he would get to address people or teach at this temple. And it's all recorded in chapter 23. And Jesus just unloads on the religious leaders. He calls them a bunch of hypocrites. He tells them that they're in eternal danger. He says, woe to all you religious leaders. Woe to all of you Bible teachers. You know, and then he just tells them what's going on. And he has put now a divide between them that just will not be solved. And so his disciples are feeling this. It's like, whoa, nobody's ever talked to those people like that before. Oh my goodness. And they're walking on their way out. And Jesus, who's now left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him as they're on the way out of the temple. And what they do is they call his attention to these beautiful temple buildings, right? They've pointed to them and look at them, right? This is like the future of Israel. This is like the foundation. This is it. This is our nation. This is our religion. This is the house of God. And as long as that's there, the nation is safe, and the nation is safe because it's God's house and he inhabits it and we're good, right? And Jesus says to them, do you see these things? These buildings? Yes, truly I tell you, Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Well, these are the apostles that are expecting a kingdom. And they're going to be in that kingdom somehow. And Jesus is going to be king. But how do you rule over the nation when, like, there's no temple? And I can only imagine their conversation on the way out of Jerusalem, down into the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, might have been a quiet one. Because this is shaking their whole concept of Judaism and Jesus and his return and what he'll be returning to do. And I mean, this is mind-bending to those disciples. They get out to the Mount of Olives and they come to him privately and tell us, they say, when will this happen? When will the destruction of the temple happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Those are the two questions. And notice Jesus' response. Watch out that no one deceives you. They want to know, when will this happen and what will be the sign? And his command, watch out that no one deceives you. What will be one of the signs? Some people would think, well, maybe this is one of the signs. There will be all kinds of false prophets. And Jesus tells them that there will be. For many will come in my name, claiming, I'm the Messiah. I'm him. I'm the one promised in the Old Testament. I am the one that God has sent. And they will deceive many. It's going to happen. All kinds of people are going to be deceived. And by the way, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. It's all going to be happening. All kinds of violence. But you see to it. When you hear of these wars and rumors of wars, you see to it. Command that you are not alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. Because these things are going to happen. But the end is still to come. In other words, this isn't the end. These really aren't the signs. It's just going to happen. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. I mean, the world is going to be falling apart. You're going to look at it and you're going to be, well, you could be alarmed. You could be frightened, worried. It could be upsetting. And he says, don't let it happen. And by the way, when all of this happens, you need to know this is just the beginnings of the birth pains. So he's taking this time, you know, when all of this is going to happen, is just the beginning. Now, I'm going to step into an area here that really is, it causes me fear and trembling. Because I'm going to describe to some degree what it's like to give birth to a child. And as you can imagine, I've not done that before, right? I've just not had the experience. I've watched it happen, but so, ladies, I'm treading gently here. I really am. I don't want to tell you how this rolls, but with my wife, this is how it rolled. There was a time when she was ready to deliver, when it was clear, oh, that's a contraction. That's the real McCoy, right? She just knew. And it was, for her, mildly discomfortable, right? Mildly. That's what he's saying here. I mean, there's going to be deceptions like you can't believe, and wars and rumors of war, nation against nation, and all of that. Oh, it's just the beginning. It's just mildly uncomfortable. It's just the beginning. then, not necessarily in time, but in all of this, and then also, you will be handed over to be persecuted. I mean, those guys right there, it was going to happen. And put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. In other words, it's going to be dangerous for you to be a Christian. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So there's going to be persecution from without and from within. People are going to walk away from the faith and they're going to turn on you who believe. That's going to happen. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most for God and for others will grow real cold. Which gives even more importance to Jesus' command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. Because it will be the only hope in a world that deteriorates rapidly. But in all of this, in all of the deception, in all of the tribulation, in all of the wars and rumors of wars, in all of the persecution, in all of the betrayal, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's good news, friends. And that's a huge challenge. The one who stays firm in their belief that Jesus Christ alone is the one, the only Son of the living God. Crucified, resurrected, ascended, returning one day, he's the Messiah, remaining undeceived and unperturbed at all of the persecutions and betrayals you will experience. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And not only that, this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the kingdom of God, it's going to be preached to the whole world. When all of this persecution and fighting and betrayal, as it's all happening, when it's all happening, the church doesn't go into a shell. The gospel doesn't go into hiding. The gospel, in fact, may, even because of the persecution, begin to work its way out as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And that phrase right there leads us to know that Jesus has answered in some way the second question, what will be the sign of your, you know, of your second advent, of your return, of your second arrival? When will that be? Well, it's going to be sometime between the time there on Mount Olivet, on the Mount of Olives, and the second arrival of Jesus. All of these things are going to happen, and then the end will come. That's when it'll come. So what he has done in verses 4 through 14 is he's given everyone here a picture of what it's going to be like to live in the days after he dies, is resurrected, and ascends. This is what it's going to be like for Christians. Now he goes in verse 15, and again, because I see this as a prophetic foreshortening, he answers the first question. So when you see standing in the holy place, which I think means the temple, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, that's Daniel 9 and Daniel 12. If you want to read about it a little later this afternoon, I won't go there. Spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. This is a command. You need to understand this. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, That wouldn't have anything to do with you and me. And it's really hard to spiritualize this as though it were something future and this is going to happen. It was future to those apostles, but we're not in Judea, and what mountains are we fleeing to? The Appalachians, the Rockies? That's not it. He's talking now specifically to his 12 right there. There's going to be a time when that temple is going to be decimated, and there's going to be an abomination, and the Romans are going to do unthinkable things in there, and they're going to desecrate that temple. And when that day comes, as you're seeing it, flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Don't even take your time. Just get out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. Run. Get out. And what's interesting is if you look at history, in 68 AD, 2 years before the temple was just totally decimated, it may have been when the siege of Jerusalem had already started. The Romans had come down to just destroy it. Most of the Christians that we know of left and fled. They all ran. This wasn't a time to fight. This wasn't a time to show your strong faith or anything like this. It's time to flee and to run. And they did. How dreadful it will be in those days, still talking about just after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, sometime 68, 70 AD, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight may not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, because it would just be a whole difficult thing to do then. There's a lot to that, but I'm going to skip through it. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And now all of a sudden, again, you have that prophetic foreshortening. He's been talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and it certainly happened. And yet he's looking forward, a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world till now, never to be equaled again. We know that's yet to come because as horrible as it was in Jerusalem, and it was gruesome in that siege, and what happened to the people that were left in that city, you don't even want to think about or describe. It was just horrible. And it was horrible for them. But what he seems to be saying here is from the beginning of the world to now, there's going to be a distress that's unequaled. It's bigger, it's broader. And he begins to paint that picture here. So this verse is the turn, I think, to talk to us about, okay, now the sign of the end of the times, right? The sign of towards the second coming of Christ. And he says, in those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, which means, okay, that's usually how Matthew describes the Christians, those days will be shortened. So what happened in 70 AD was horrible. It was just gruesome. And it's a picture of what's going to happen in those later days, I think still to come for us, that would have gotten so bad, that would have gotten so ugly and murderous, that if God left it to go the way it was going, no one would survive. We would all be murdered. Everybody. There would just be no human life left on the planet. But for the sake of his people, you and me who believe, he has cut those days short. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's a Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Not true. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There are days coming, friends, when there will be imposters, false messiahs, who are going to claim that they belong to, or that they are Jesus, that they are the Old Testament prophet. They're the one God had sent, and they're going to prove it by doing some amazing miracles. They're going to be doing some incredible stuff, and people will think, well, only God could do that. That must be the Messiah. I don't know if they're healings, signs in the heavens, whatever they are, but they're going to be doing signs and wonders. And if your greatest longing is not for Jesus, but your greatest longing is to see signs and wonders, and I have some dear Christian friends who I wonder about, because that's what their faith is built on, signs and wonders. And if it's based on signs and wonders and not Jesus himself, there is a time coming when you could be deceived, if possible. If possible. And then Jesus says, see, I've told you ahead of time so that you're not fooled, so that you're not alarmed, so that it doesn't run over you. These are going to be horrible days. And God's people are going to be here for them. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? Because here's how you'll know when the Messiah arrives. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, you aren't going to be able to miss it. If you're out on some night, you know, and there is lightning in the east, and it just, and you can see it all over the place, right? That's how it's going to be when Jesus comes. You'll know. It's him. There will be no question. There will be no doubt when he returns. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. You talk about interpretations. So I'll throw one in here. Because I think what he's talking about here is, yeah, where there's people proclaiming the false messiahs, it's like a dead animal, and just all the vultures are going. Grab onto that. But when the Son of Man comes, oh, you'll know. There will be no mistaking. It will be like lightning from the east to the west, and it'll be seen and known by all. Immediately after the distress of those days, meaning the days from the time of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, from those days on, what it's going to be like, the sun will be darkened. Well, we know that didn't happen in 70 AD. Some people say, well, the smoke was so thick, it blotted out the sun. Okay, maybe. But this is reporting that the sun is going to be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars are going to fall from the sky. And the heavenly bodies themselves will be shaken. That's going to be what it's like. It's going to be lights out, and then there's going to be Jesus, and he shows up. You won't be able to miss it. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Jesus is that sign. He'll be appearing. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, lots of interpretations here, but I think the one that fits best is that they're going to see this and they're going to know, oh no, I'm on the wrong side of this one. And they'll have that sense. But if you belong to him, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So there's a great hope for us, friends. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. So when they would start to see the fig tree budding, they knew that summer was coming, because that's when the figs would come out. And so when all of this happens, this kind of intensity, this kind of frequency and suffering and persecution, and all of the false messiahs and all of that, as you see this intensifying and happening, You know it's near. That day when he returns, that second advent of Jesus, it's near, it's right at the door. So truly I tell you, this generation, and I think again, prophetic foreshortening, he's talking to them, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened, all this destruction of Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, what I've said, you may not understand, but it's going to happen. And it's going to come true because Jesus knows the future and Jesus controls the future and he is in charge of it all and you are his and he is yours. So in all of this, as you look through as you look at what was just said, it is really difficult to know, like, what will be the signs of your appearing. Because in some ways, he didn't give us anything much. Except maybe that the temple would be destroyed. And then after that, that was like the last big thing before the second arrival of Jesus. So, what is it that God wants to teach us? Because it's still cloudy in my mind. I get the 70 AD thing. But when will it be? Well, we got that one, but what are the signs of the end? It's still a little foggy. So what is it he's trying to tell us? And I think it comes in all of those imperatives that we just looked at. I think it comes out of his passion and his concern for not only those 12 that were right there, but for you and me right here today. And it could be summed up in this: do not be deceived. There will be all kinds of false messiahs. There will be all kinds of people claiming that they're the Messiah. They're the ones that have come. There will be all kinds of people out there trying to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and the one coming like lightning from east to west, who you will not be able to miss, he and he alone is Messiah. Don't be deceived. And don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed when people who claimed to be Christians betray you. Don't be alarmed when nation rises against nation. Don't be alarmed at wars or rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. For some of us, that's hard to do. Both of those are hard to do. Because there's a lot of deceivers out there. And there's a lot of bad news. And for the first time in human history, over these last 40, 50 years, literally mankind could destroy itself. Friends, we're right there at the door. We're there. We don't know how much longer. Jesus didn't tell us. We can't figure it out. We'll deal with that a little bit next week. But it's close. And for any of you who have yet to surrender your life to him and say, I want you to save me from all of this, this is as good a moment as any to say, forgive my sin and be the leader of my life, Jesus, and help me not to be deceived or alarmed in this day and in this age. And then for all of us who believe, stand firm in your faith in Jesus. Because what this is saying is that the health and wealth gospel is eventually going to crash and burn. Because if you're a Christian, the day is coming, and I think is on the horizon, when persecution, when difficulty, when distress, when all of those things, and they are happening all over this world, especially in some Muslim and communist countries. I mean, those things are happening like never before in history. Since the year 2000, there has been more persecution and more martyrdom in those 20 years than in all of the centuries put together before this, since Christ. It's just increasing. And I think many of you can feel it coming to the United States as well. And what Jesus tells us is that in all of this, yeah, we're not deceived and we're not alarmed, and we stand firm in our faith because those who do are saved. And then one final thing. The gospel doesn't go into hiding. We proclaim it loud and clear and lovingly and gently and straightforwardly for all that it says. One of the ways we do it, we just finished our global outreach conference. And you all got one of these pledge cards. For those of you that were part of it, some of you responded, you filled out your card and what you'd like to pledge. Some of you are waiting until this week, and that's fine. But when you make this pledge, the Alliance National makes plans to hire international workers to take this gospel of the kingdom to places all throughout this world. And your giving not only makes it happen, it makes you part of the action. And it's one of the ways that we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. By the way, if you're still filling that, you know, if you're going to fill that out today, fill that out, drop it at the welcome table on your way out. It helps the district and the national organization to know what their budget's going to be for the next year. And the second thing about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, you've seen these cards before, friends. You've got them in your bulletins, right? And we wanted you to have them again, because you have a part in fulfilling that great commission. You have a part in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And these cards are just a little reminder of who is near you in your life that is walking far from God and needs you. This week, one of the guys at the gun club, and for many of you already here, you know that's where I just do a lot of praying and whatever evangelism I can, but it puts me in touch with people who need God. And there is this one guy, and to be honest, he's not on my card, and I pray for him frequently. He's there. And when I say frequently, it might be a month here or there. When I walk in and I greet him, I always pray for him, anybody I greet, you know, but it's like, he's the last one that I thought would ever be, you know, show any interest at all in Jesus. He comes out of a Muslim background, but he's not a practicing Muslim. And it was a couple of years ago when it was Easter and I was talking about the resurrection with a couple of guys. I made the comment, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that changes everything. And his comment was, yeah, well, that's a big if, right? So Max is his name. Max comes up to me. Somebody, again, I've been praying for 15 or 20 years. He comes up to me this last Thursday. He goes, hey, Bri. I said, yeah, what's up, Max? What's happening? He goes, Bri, I'm thinking of going to church. and I hope he didn't, like, get startled at the whites of my eyes, right, as big as they were. What? He goes, every time I come over here, I go by that little church over there. It's a Methodist church. I said, yeah, I know the pastor. I've talked with him. They were good people, at least the past Methodist guy. I think they've made the change now, their pastoral change. I said, they were good people, really good people. He goes, yeah. yeah, I thought it'd be cool to just go there, be a part of them, get to know some of them. You know, I'm thinking, holy cow, Lord. Holy cow is probably something a pastor wouldn't say. A real pastor wouldn't say that. Tony won't say that. Anyway, but I'm stunned. I don't know what else to say. You've got to be kidding me. And he says, oh, yeah, they got the neatest little cemetery. I could see myself being buried there one day. It's like, well, okay, whatever. But he said, yeah, I'm really thinking of going. And he said, well, listen, if you do go, let's you and I sit down and talk, because I can prepare you for what you're going to hear and what you're going to experience. Oh, okay, yeah, let's do that. Somehow, some way, I get to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to Max. Yesterday, I was down at Broadway Cafe, and I'd met somebody down there. We were all done, and I noticed that Don Plummer, one of our elders, was there. And he was sitting with a guy who's always there, right? He's just a fixture in the place. And I've said hi, we've greeted him a little bit, but Don knows him. I think, Don, is he on your prayer card? You told me you pray for, yeah, he's one of the guys on Don's prayer card, right? And so Don said, oh, come on over, sit down. And this guy starts telling us his story. And he starts telling us, he starts quoting scripture that he doesn't even know. And he starts telling us about the fact that he's coming closer and closer to Jesus. I'm trying to wrap up like a 40-minute conversation, right? And that there's a light. He can sense the light. And it's like, oh, I guess so. And so Don and I were there. And I'm praying for him. I said, hey, would you come? Would you be Don and my guest at Easter service up here at Syracuse Alliance Church? And you come and then we'll have Easter dinner together. We'll come down here to the Broadway and we'll do Easter dinner together. And you know what he said? Oh yeah, I'd like that. I'd like that. I'm not quite there yet. I'm not quite a follower. And I don't want to put words in his mouth that weren't there, but like I'm almost there and I kind of want to be. Right? So it was something like that. That's Don. He's praying that the light of the gospel would shine in his friend. Right? And that's each and every one of you too. That's each and every one of you who believe. The gospel does not go into hiding. And in this day and in this age when there is war and rumor of war and deception going like crazy, you're needed. You're the light to somebody. Who is it that God has called you to pray for? To invest in a real loving relationship with? And to invite when the time is right? You've got a part of that action, friends. So what we've seen this morning is nothing short of the passion of Jesus Christ for his heavenly Father and for his disciples there on the Mount of Olives and here at Syracuse Alliance Church. The time, friends, to make that decision for Christ is now. The time to spread that gospel, now. Why? Because that second advent of Jesus, it's near. It's right at the door. And we who are his have a responsibility not to be deceived or alarmed, but to stand firm and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to our corner of the world. That was Jesus' concern. He didn't tell us precisely when, but he did tell us precisely what to do. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, this news we've just read can be very unsettling to us. It's just not that peaceful pastoral situation we love to describe at Christmas. This is all hell breaking loose against we, your body. And it does alarm us at some times. So I pray that you will strengthen us and that you, Heavenly Father, will make us all stand firm in Christ. Because that's what you do. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to take this gospel of the kingdom to our little corner of the world. Show us the names that should be on that card. And help us to be faithful to pray for them and to just build a relationship with them. And when the time is right, to invite them here. So that they can hear about the Jesus that we know and love, the Jesus who is soon to return. And in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're filling out your commitment to the Great Commission, please do that. Drop it on the welcome table. God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. See you next Sunday. Life, your reign.